17, and we're talking about remaining in the vine. Today I'm going to talk about prayer. And there have been some great messages so far, so I'm just humbled to be able to share this message with you guys. And as I was preparing this message, a few things have been happening to me with prayer. One is I ran into Rachel Carr, who I run into quite often on my way to work with my daughter. Rachel's, conversation this morning was all about prayer. And I said, well, guess what I'm talking about tonight, prayer. And so we talked a bit about that, and that was refreshing. A brother Kyle, some of you know Kyle, posted something on Facebook. And I typically just, I'm one of those, I look at Facebook, I see what you post, I don't really say anything. I might like what you post. But Kyle posted something like, shake my head, pray for me. Didn't make any sense to me. not a lot of information. Pray for me for what? And why are you shaking your head? And so I just posted back, I'll pray for you to stop shaking your head.
Wow.
And, his head, he's not shaking his head anymore, so prayer obviously worked. Got inspiration in many places for this message. So John 15, verse 1, says, and we've read this many times, but it bears repeating. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that bears fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. There's a lot of things here, and a lot of speakers have been dissecting the scripture. Basically, the basic things here: Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, God is the gardener. And those are the three roles that are being played. And the setup is for one purpose, for the branch to bear fruit. And so the vine is there to give it all the nutrients, to hold it up close to the sun and every other thing so that it can bear fruit. The gardener is there to prune it, to make sure that it has everything that it needs so that it can bear fruit. A part of the gardener's job is to remove dead branches, right? Because they can fall on the other branches and affect their growth. Or infected branches and things like that. But the whole goal is so that the branch can fulfill its purpose. You want to remove any impediment to it. But it is so imperative that the branch fulfill its purpose. Because if it says, a branch that doesn't bear fruit, it gets removed. A branch that gets disconnected from the vine gets removed. Any branch that does not follow this setup that we have is going to be cleared out of the way. And so that could feel overwhelming. You could feel like, wow, I'm a well-connected branch, or I might be a branch that's starting to die. And, do they prune half-dead branches? So how do we do this? How does God, the gardener, face the situations? And so it can become overwhelming. The contrast is so stark. You start to think to yourself, what am I going to do? How do I make sure that I stay a well-connected, pruned, fruitful branch? And really, there are two things, two responses we typically have when faced with a challenge. When faced with a situation that is difficult, we do one of two things. We either get prideful and believe that we can get this thing done all on our own, or we get humble and ask for help. You know, that's really the response. There's so many things that you do every day, and you don't know it, but you're making decisions that, hey, I know how to handle this, or I don't, and I need help. And think about driving, for those people who drive. I was thinking about it. When I drive, I don't even think to ask for help because I know how to drive. But you know what I start asking for help about? Parking spots. Because I am powerless to control the availability of parking spots in my neighborhood. And if you live in my neighborhood, this is a real impossible challenge, you know. And so that's when I start praying. I'm like, oh God, please God. Please, Lord Jesus, you know, let somebody come out. You know, I got the kids praying, I don't need any help with driving. I don't need any help with getting there. I need help finding parking. Because at that point, I've made decisions so far that I can handle everything up to that point. Mm. And now I've recognized that I can't handle that. I can't make that happen. I need help. I need prayer. And so that is really how we operate. Is that if we think we're a good, healthy branch, I don't need any help. But if there's something wrong with me, maybe there's some things growing out of me as a branch and it's not a flower or a fruit, you know, I need help, you know, with pruning that. I need help with, you know, I can't get enough sunlight because I'm on the back, you know, and I need help and things like that. So it dawned on me as I was studying that really what prayer is an expression of humility. And that's the conviction I came to, is that when you ask God for help, you have gotten to the point where you know you can't do it. You can't accomplish or overcome whatever it is you are facing and whatever it is you are reaching out to God for. You've gotten to that point. Now, some of us get to that point a lot earlier. We can see it coming from a mile away, and we start praying in the morning before it happens in the evening. Some of us, like myself, wait till you've tried and you're frustrated and you're upset that it hasn't worked, that you haven't been able to make this thing work. And you're like, God, just help me. I'm so upset right now, God. You know, please help me out. However you get there, by the time you start praying, you start becoming humble. Mm. You have decided, I'm going to be humble. Mm. I need God's help. Because I cannot do this. Think about the things you're supposed to do. You're supposed to stay connected to the vine. And you are going to pray when you start realizing you are getting disconnected from it. Mm. You're supposed to bear fruit. And you are going to ask for help when you are unable to do so. Mm. You are supposed to, you are supposed to, avoid other things that can, that can stop you from fulfilling your purpose. And those are the times that we go to God. So go to James chapter 4.
Come on, Ate.
James chapter 4. The start of verse 6. It says, but he gives us more grace. That is why scripture said, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up. You know, it really comes down to humility. Once we become humble before God, that's when he can do something about our situation. And that's when he can help us. And so you start to think, what does this really mean? Coming near to God, it's really prayer. And how connected you are to him. You know, asking for grace. Well, grace is always available, but you have to ask for it. You have to come to God and ask for it. All of this is in the context of divine. And you start to see that, really my prayer life and my humility are interconnected. How humble you are and how much you pray are really connected. In Hebrews, This is not, you know, even Jesus himself is not exempt. If you flip back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it talks about the fact that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. He prayed to God when things are impossible, but he was heard because he was submissive to God. He was humble to God. And his heart was in a place where he was truly asking God for help. So if you want to, you know, gauge your prayer life, how are you doing with your prayer life? If you want to gauge your humility, you should check your prayer life. How often do you pray? If you find that you pray a lot less, the answer is 3 times a day because you pray before you have to eat or something. It means more and more you're relying on your own strength to be righteous. And we know that that's futile. We cannot actually accomplish righteousness on our own.
Yeah.
That is something that we need to rely on God for. And so if you're praying a lot during the day, of a normal day in your life, it means that more and more you're relying on God to try to be righteous. You know, we fall into this trap, this prideful trap, is the way I view it, of thinking, hey, I know how to do this. I know how to drive this car called discipleship. And I don't need to pray that the thing starts, or that it moves, or that I don't get a ticket from here to there, or that I don't get into an accident. All these things that could happen are now trivial to you because you think that you are in practice. I think that's a fallacy. That's something that really can trap us. You know, if you can write this down in Acts chapter 1, right after Jesus ascended, you start seeing the behavior of the apostles and the disciples. The first thing they're doing, you're praying.
Yeah.
They are praying. He ascends, and all they're doing is they are praying. Meeting in that room, praying to handle what's to come. So Acts chapter 1, that's 12 to 14. In the same Acts chapter 1, 23 to 26, they're trying to choose another apostle who's going to take Judas's place. First thing they do is they pray. You know, they pray to God before they start trying to figure out the methodology of how they're going to do it. Now think about it. Peter could have been prideful and say, hold on a second, guys. You guys heard it. I have the keys to the kingdom.
Right.
He put me in charge. So, you know, you're next. You know, you're the guy. You know,
yeah.
I'll pick who I like, who I think is suitable for the job. Instead, he said, no, we need to rely on God before we make such an important decision. 3,000 people get baptized in Acts chapter 2, and they devote themselves to 4 things, and one of them is prayer.
Amen.
And from the beginning, the disciples understand the importance of it, and that they understand that it needs to be a key part of their lives because it's the way it's going to keep them humble. They've seen Jesus exemplify it throughout his life. And so that's why it's so key. And so the question for you is just really, how are you doing in your prayer life? Do you have some false sense of security in your humility? And do you think that, you don't need God for the little things? You just call on him when it's time to get a parking spot. Something major and something difficult.
Come on, Jose.
You know, I think, how important is it to you? And has pride creeped into your life that has disconnected you from really understanding the value that there is in prayer? You know, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 5, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now, we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. But we can do For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is that you will be fully restored. This is why I write, we can stop right there. So basically, you know, it's telling you to continually test. How am I doing? And this is the reason why we ask each other, hey, how are you doing spiritually? This is why you self-reflect. So that you need to be testing yourself and figuring out where you stand in your connection to the vine. Amen?
Yeah.
So I want to share three things that I think are important. So three things you can kind of take away with. I think there is a purpose to prayer. Because that's my first point. There's a purpose to prayer. There needs to be a consistency to prayer. There is power in prayer. So let's go back to James chapter 5. I think, the Bible lays out very clearly the reason you and I should engage in prayer. In James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, it says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you will be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. In this scripture, we learn about a few things. What's prayer for? Prayer is there so that you can tap into it when you're in trouble. It is there so that you can help other people. Particularly when, it says in here with sick. When other people are sick, when you're sick, or when other people are sick, you come and you pray over them, and you pray for them. And a prayer is there so that you can also be healed, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally as well. And really that's what it talks about when it talks about sin, and the crippling effects to sin when it is not resolved and we will not heal from it. And that's what prayer is there for. And prayer is also there so that God can be glorified. In Elijah's situation, the reason for the rain or no rain, it wasn't just because Elijah just felt like, fine, I don't want it to rain anymore. He was trying to prove a point to the people at the time so that they can worship God. And prayer, was the medium that he used to figure out how to do that. We often find ourselves in these kind of situations. We're often in trouble or in need of something, whether it's a physical healing, spiritual healing, and things like that. And I think you have to start thinking, do you run to God for prayer? There are other reasons. Do you run to pray to God for help? There are other reasons. You can write this down in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. From verse 1 to 2, something prayer is also very useful for is delivering you from evil and wicked people. And sometimes we see them on the streets. Sometimes they work where we work. But that is what prayer is for. It is for delivering you from those situations. There are other solutions to handling evil people, but the Bible says prayer is the way you can handle it. So right now, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1 to 4. And what prayer does in this case, verse 1 to 4, and also you can read verse 8, is what prayer does in this case, it brings people together.
Amen.
And there in that scripture, it talks about men lifting their holy hands and coming together and praying together. Okay? In Philippians chapter 4, you can read this one, it's just one verse, Philippians 4, 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You should not be anxious about anything. You simply should pray about it. You know, there were a lot of things this year I thought to myself that caused me anxiety. You know, early in the year, there was quite a bit of friction with my boss and I. I don't like micromanagers, and my boss likes to try to micromanage. So, hence friction. It was interesting. I didn't want to micromanage everything, and he certainly wanted to do that. But we resolved it. But that was a problem. You know, last year, but 2016, there was anxiety about finances. We ended up doing a lot of things during the year and that cost money. And so I was quite anxious about that. We traveled to Nigeria, and I hadn't been there in 19 years. And wow. So I was quite anxious about, is it still the country? Can I still navigate it, or am I just fooling myself? I'm just really a tourist, and I don't know what I'm doing anymore. Anxiety about family, and people, and, these Nigerians have this weird way of the issues they have with your parents kind of get transferred to you, nothing to do with that. But, and so you're like, you want to meet this person, but I know you know my mom, and how to get along, how do we do this? I don't know, Nigerians understand this situation. I'm sure everybody else, can relate to some level. There was a situation that happened at my job that was very serious. So as part of my job, I review companies. I go to meet with companies, go to meet with company management. And there was a guy at my job, at my company, that was interested in what we do. So they said, hey, why don't you take him under your wing, show him the ropes? So I tried to do that. So I took him along with me to one of these visits. And, he's just supposed to sit there and take notes. Anyway, we discovered something in this company that, was not very good, to the point where we wanted to withdraw our investment in the company. So I'm having conversations with the people that need to know and say, hey, listen, this thing happened, we need to get our money out. He's busy bragging to people that, I went on this trip with a Tay and I found this and this and that. Now, this company is in the same town as the headquarters of my company. And it's, it's Baltimore. It's small in the sense that, wealthy people all live in the same area. They all talk to each other. He's bragging, people are hearing about it. I'm like, how are they hearing it? I didn't talk to any of these people. And, one senior person in the firm called me, is like, what were you doing here? And I'm like, doing my job, they go sailing together, they go hunting together. Before you know it, the CEO of the company that I went to go meet gets wind of it, calls the CEO of my company and says, what is this? It's like, hey, we can see you guys and all this stuff. And, then I get interviewed and raked over the coals about, how I handled the situation. I'm thinking to myself, I didn't say anything to anybody that should have kept their mouth shut. It was on me because I was the person in charge. And, then my boss is having all these closed door sessions with people and I'm just like, what are they saying? When you don't get invited to the meeting, it's not a good meeting. A lot of anxiety, in 2016. I haven't even gotten to politics. And I prayed.
Amen.
And God, I'm like, I don't know what's going to happen. And God worked it out. The CEO of my company talked to the guy and just, they actually got it. He apologized to him and he accepted the apology and everything vanished. But it was an anxious time. It's a time that just I needed prayer. I needed God. And that's what prayer is for. Prayer is for you to handle difficult times so that you can do what God has put you here to do. Prayer is so that he can take away these things. If you write on Matthew 6:27, he says, I don't want you to worry about anything. I want you to worry about one thing. Go do what I want you to do. And anything else that is bothering you, Pray about it and I'll take care of it. Pray about it and I will take care of it. And that's the key. So what I want to leave you with is, do you understand the purpose of prayer? Do you understand what it's there for and how it helps you stay connected to the vine? Do you understand, you know, what God has created here and what he wants you to tap into so that you can stay focused? You know, all those things I was anxious about, they become issues. You know, my boss is fine with me and actually is giving me a lot more responsibility and a lot more autonomy. You know, finances worked out. You know, we went to Nigeria and came back in one piece. And that situation at work got resolved. But you got to pray. You know, and I'm not saying anything that you don't already know. I want to move into consistency of prayer. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6.
Come on, I'll say.
Ephesians chapter 6. Starting verse, I want to read verse 10, and then I'm going to skip to verse 18. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And we know the scripture because it goes into talking about the full armor of God that we need to put on. So I want to skip to verse 18. Excuse me. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare fearlessly as I should. There's a contrast here, and I would love for you to read this whole thing in context. The armor of God that is being described is for defense and some offense, okay? To defend you from what Satan is coming at you with, and for offense, for you to fight back against what Satan is coming. It's a great, great study. Here's where prayer comes in. The prayer is simply for you to stay alert. That's what it's for. It's there so that you can be aware of what's coming at you. You've got the breastplate of righteousness and all those things, and you've got the sword, which is the word of God for offense, but you need to pray to stay alert.
Amen.
How many times did Jesus have some parable it ends in people not staying alert? You know, hey, you know, how many people that were waiting for the bridegroom and people that weren't alert, or well prepared, didn't make it in there. And so that's really what the prayer is for. It's for us to make sure that we are consistently alert on the battlefield. You know, Paul understood this so well. And I have a bunch of scriptures written here. I don't think I'm going to get to share them with you. So I'll just, on almost the beginning, in almost every letter that Paul has written, the beginning and the end, he starts off with, I am always praying for you. And that's what, before he gets into anything that he wants to address with the church, before he gets into anything that he wants to say or espouse on, he starts with greetings, I'm always praying for you. I pray, I remember you all the time in my prayers. I have never stopped praying for you. This is what he says to the Ephesians. To the Philippians, he says, I pray with joy for you. And in Colossians, he says, I never stop praying for you. In 2 Timothy, he says, I am constantly remembering you in my prayers. And it's just something that continually repeats. Because he understands that, you know, we need prayer. And we need to consistently be praying. At the end of it, he implores them to pray. You know, in Romans 15, he talks about join me in prayer. You know, in Colossians, you know, he describes this disciple of Epaphras who wrestles in prayer. You know, it's another kind of MMA. In Thessalonians, he talks about praying continually. And the point continues to be, there needs to be a consistency in our prayer. And not a random consistency. Like, you know, sure, let's pray. You know, it needs to be scheduled. Maybe, in some cases, if it's a weakness of staying consistent with prayer. You know, you pray before you eat, but what else do you pray before you do? And it's some other things that you're like, hey, and like, you pray before you sleep. You pray before you leave the house. Do you, you know, pray, you know, do you have certain times of the day when it's like, okay, this is my time to go and pray? And are there consistent times that you continually are seeking God's face in prayer? You know, Colossians 4, you write this one down. Let's look at it. Colossians 4, verse 2 to 4. It talks about devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God will open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mysteries of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Constant devotion in prayer. And if you notice, there's always pray before the action, and that's really what it is. It's not just pray when you don't have the answers. Pray when you have the answers. When you know what exactly it is that you want to do, pray that you can actually accomplish it. You know, and so it's something that, you know, it says that we need to be continually devoted to. I think whatever you need to do, if you think about a practical, whether it's getting a prayer partner, you know that you pray with on a consistent basis, so that, you know, one of you is calling the other when it's time to pray, or getting together if you live in the same house or something. Make it happen so that until it becomes a consistent part of your life.
Amen.
You know, but the consistency needs to be there in prayer, because we see it in the lives of the people in the Bible, like Paul. Amen?
Amen.
And last thing I just want to share is the power of prayer. And there are too many stories, and when I think about this point, that, you know, there were about five different scriptures I could have shared about the power of prayer. But I'm just going to share Acts chapter 10. And, you know, we're running out of time a little bit, so I'll talk through it with you. In Acts chapter 10, something very simple is happening. Peter is in Joppa, a man named Cornelius is in Caesarea. I want you to read the description. So let's go to Acts chapter 10. This is the kind of description I wish somebody would describe me in this way in the future, and think of something that we should all attain to. So it says, in verse 1, it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Here's the part I thought. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. The three things other than his job title that are used to describe him are that he and his wife and his family are God-fearing, okay, that he gives generously to the poor, and that he's devoted to prayer. Now, I don't know if Cornelius was, you know, all those other things, people can see you devoted to God because, you know, they see you going to church, or maybe they come in your home, or they interact with you, and they know that you're a Christian. People can see you giving to the needy. You know, sometimes you can do it in secret, but sometimes it's somebody that needs and you can give. But I don't know if Cornelius was out just praying out in the open. How did people know he was devoted to prayer? And I just thought to myself, like, how did people know? Were there just things in his life that made it clear to them that this guy is devoted to prayer? I mean, were they coming into his home and seeing him pray? I don't know. But what I do know is that I wish somebody would describe me that way. You know, and Cornelius is at his house, and because he's devoted to these three things, God sends him an angel and says, I'm going to send somebody to you to help you be my disciple. And then God sends an angel to Peter, he sends people to Peter, who is a half day's journey in Joppa, and tells him, you need to come and help Cornelius. And he obeys God, and he goes. He doesn't just go by himself. Some of the believers from Joppa go as well. And they come, and Peter starts to preach the good news of the gospel, which is what God wanted Cornelius and his family to hear. And as he's preaching, you know, we have the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, they become disciples, and they have salvation that day. And I thought to myself, wow, God saw his dedication to prayer, his dedication to being, you know, a follower of God, and said, you know what? I am going to send somebody. I'm not just going to send somebody, I'm going to send Peter to come and help you guys. And in the process also opens Peter's eyes to the fact that the gospel Bible is for the Jews, for the Gentiles, and this is kind of the beginning of a push to convert Gentiles to becoming disciples as well. But it is such a powerful thing. Prayer can help people become Christians. Prayer can help people stay Christians. Yeah. It can help people get restored to Christianity. And if you are devoted to the right things, the fruits will be born. You know, Cornelius was devoted to the right things. And he and his family. And God saw the fruits of it. And God said, hey, this is a branch that needs more light. This is a branch that needs more water, better pruning. I'm going to send my servant Peter to come make sure it happens. Even if I'm going to show him some weird dream and you know, mess up his mind just so that he can get this done, it's going to happen. It's in there. You can read the story. But that is the power of prayer. So many times, if you go through the book of Acts, I mean, you can't read five sentences without hearing about prayer. And is that the story of your life? If I have to write a passage about you, how many times have you read about you praying and being devoted to prayer?
Wow.
Is that something that is just consistently evident? And prayer is something we do in private, so there needs to be fruit of it so that I can see, or just others can see, and be able to compliment you in that way. And one of my favorite scriptures, Matthew 19:26. Jesus simply says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's how powerful prayer is. If you commit it to God, it is possible. You know, what is it that we've been trying to talk about? Talking about remaining in the vine, talking about how we can be better disciples. Well, it's all possible. No matter how messed up in sin, or how messed up your life you think you, or what limitations you think you have, it is all possible through prayer. It is all possible, and we can all achieve that. You know, and I really believe that. So what I want to do is, I want us to pray. I'm going to lead us in a prayer that is literally in the Bible. You can write it down. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. This is a prayer that Paul wrote, to the disciples in Ephesus, that I think I'm going to modify for us here. And I want to leave us with understanding how powerful prayer is, making sure that we are continually evaluating our lives and our humility as it pertains to prayer, understanding what it is for, and making sure that it's a consistent part of our lives. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so, you know, let's pray. It says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you may be rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church in Brooklyn and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.